Great to be here this morning to fellowship with you. Enjoy the singing, enjoy the fellowship, and your good attention to the Word. Every time I go away, I say, they'll never invite me back again. But somehow I've been invited back. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 45. Look at verse 5. I'm sorry, Isaiah 45. Did I confuse you there? All right. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, a theist is one who believes in God. You understand that, I'm sure. Atheist is what? The one who does not believe in God. I've been told there's no atheist in the foxhole. I've not been there, but I believe that. Polytheism, many gods. Another expression, henotheism, there are many gods, but I worship one. The word hen is a Greek word for one. Now God says, there's no God beside me. I trust you'll mark it in your Bible and maintain it in your heart and mind. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Turn the page to 46, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. I like that, don't you? The end from the beginning. See, we see things in segments, do we not? If you're at a street corner watching a parade, go by, you see parts of it as it goes by. If you get up on the tall building, go up on an airplane, you can see the parade from start to finish. Now, God isn't tied to our whims and our weaknesses, so he knows all, the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Turn now to Psalm 105. There are two psalms that are a pair here, Psalm 105 and 106. Psalm 105 tells us how God treated Israel, pure grace. Psalm 106 tells us how Israel treated God, disgrace. We can't deal with the whole package, but I just throw that in. You might, as you read through these two psalms someday, you might remember that. What about God's sovereignty? Very simply, God rules over all reality. God rules over all. You realize nothing can happen what God brings it or God permits it. That's an awesome thing, is it not? Now, I was listening to John Feinberg the other day. Dr. John Feinberg. Some of you remember Charles Feinberg, who was a great Jewish scholar, studying to be a rabbi. And God saved him. Went to Dallas Seminary. Get his doctorate degree. While he was there, he taught them Hebrew better than they knew it. Great man. His son, John, is an instructor. Also, his other son, forget his name now, anyway, they both teach at the same school. They were talking about Bible prophecy, and they said, now, interestingly enough, they cannot find the USA in Bible prophecy. I agree with that. You say, here's a great nation, been used mightily, and a young in regard to many nations, but been used mightily, most powerful nation in the world. Could it be that this nation would not survive? And John said, you know, one atomic bomb could wipe out the whole nation. I don't say that to scare you, but just to, we have to face reality. We could be here one moment and gone the next moment. So it'd be good to have you. A friend of mine, John Kaysen, who was an intelligence man in World War II, John was a zealous testimony for Christ. He wrote to all his relatives and all of his friends he could think of. He said, "The Lord is coming. Here's the plan of salvation. You better get your ticket, punch, and be ready to go." So, if your ticket is not punched and ready to go, now today. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You never know what a day may bring forth. Now, coming down to verse 16 of Psalm 105. "Moreover, the Lord called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them. Joseph was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions." Now, you remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We're going to go back there in just a little bit. Here was a young man, favored in his household, and he had his dream that all of his brothers were going to someday bow down to him. This caused a great fury in the household, great jealousy, great unrest. They couldn't tolerate him. There came that opportunity to get rid of him. So they sold him, to make it short, they sold him into slavery. He was taken down to Egypt, wound up in Egypt, and there he was put in prison for various reasons. But notice, if you will, notice God now at work at verse 16. God called for a famine in the land. Now, God is ruler over all. You know, we have plenty today in one sense. I don't mean everybody has everything they might want, but we could probably eke out enough food to eat. But it could all be gone overnight. I'm told we only have a few days' supply. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I've been told we only have a few days' supply of food nationwide. And it could be gone quickly. The most productive land around. Over in Ukraine, I was there for several times after the Iron Curtain went down. I'm not sure whether it went down or up, and anyway, it's gone. We had the opportunity about a year later to go in and teach in a town called Khorasan, about 60 miles from Chernobyl. Went back about five or six times, one time over to Far East Russia, over in Siberia region. There we saw these cooperatives, these farms, nobody taking care of them. Now, at one time, Ukraine fed, it was kind of the breadbasket of that whole region. Later on, nothing there because of the government. So it says, he called for a famine in the land. Who's the he there? God. See, God might bring a famine to a land. He controls all. Now, nothing can happen to anyone, to anything, except God either brings it or permits it. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? And he called for famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. That's a desperate need, is it not? He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now, Joseph wound up in the pit, as you know. A great trial. I'm sure Joseph would say, "I don't like this. I don't want this." Why would God allow a young man, say 17 years of age, to be sold by his own brothers into slavery? Why would God have him go down into Egypt and there lied about, put in prison, deprived of his whole future? He was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Not a very pleasant experience, I'm sure. Now, about 20 years went by. And by now, Joseph had been elevated. Now, I put down here, it says at verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass. Time. I don't like it. I don't want to wait. You ever in that condition? So there he was now, some 20 years. Now notice what happens. Well, the word of the Lord tested him. Verse 20, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. Can you remember these three words? Joseph went from the pit to the prison and then to the palace. Now, God might not always exalt you to a palace if you go to the pit. I think of the Apostle Paul. I think about James, first martyr of the Christian church. In fact, I was reading this morning, and I'll just flip over there. If you don't have to, but if you'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you see what happened to Paul, this choice man, the great apostle, who God wonderfully called out and appointed him. I noticed Paul down at the chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Notice he says at verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently. I suppose Paul didn't wonder what the Motel 6 was going to be like. He wondered what the next jail was going to be like. In prisons more frequently, in deaths more often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now the rule was you could beat him with a rod 39 times, but not 40. They said the fourth one might kill him. How many times did that happen? Five times. Now, I probably would think, oh, God has forsaken me. How about you? He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now we can read on. I won't do it for the sake of time. Here was God's appointed man, the Apostle Paul, who gave us much of the New Testament. But look what happened to Paul. Now I suppose I would think, well, God has forsaken me. Why has he allowed this to happen to me? Paul didn't do that. And he kept rejoicing in the Lord. He even said that the Philippian letter, he says, the things that have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. So I rejoice when the gospel goes out. So we have a sovereign God. Now, God has a plan. And his plan is for us to walk with him. I will share a couple things before we get back to Psalm 105. Let me show you one concerning the salvation of the lost, if you will. Look in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Or if you don't want to turn, that's fine. But in Thessalonians, Paul says it, verse 13. Now, if you're interested in reaching the lost, all of us have some concern, I'm sure. I'd like to have you mark this. I want to show you something. Verse 13. For we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, God has ordained the means as well as the end in view as far as reaching the lost. God has chosen you from the beginning. That's the end in view. But how about the means to bring about that? He's also ordained that. Now, notice, through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit we're given in John chapter 16. And belief in the truth. So God has his part in bringing the sinner to Christ. That's the sanctifying, the convicting work of the Spirit, setting apart by the Spirit. And the sinner has his part to believe the message of the truth of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit is the one that does the convicting work, and the sinner must believe the truth. No one will be saved, whether on the foreign field or home field, apart from these three things. God's chosen you from the beginning through sanctification by the Spirit, the convicting work of the Spirit, and belief in the truth. So it's our responsibility to give out the truth of the gospel. In reality, we are not the soul winner. Holy Spirit is the soul winner. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So the one who plants is nothing, the one who waters is nothing, but God who gives the increase. Now, I've heard say, well, if God has chosen some already, why don't I just put myself in a rocking chair and watch God, fold my arm and watch God do it? No. The God who has ordained, I repeat, the God who has ordained the end has also ordained the means to bring it about. It's our responsibility to share the message of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to do the convicting work of the Spirit. The sinner's responsibility to believe the message of the truth. How many times did the word believe appear in the Gospel of John? 100 times. How many times did the word faith appear in the Gospel? None. It's really the same word. One's a verb form, one's a noun form. It's really the same. There's a single condition of salvation for the sinner. Believe in the truth. Believing is receiving. I can't go on with all that. So I hope you get the message there that God's sovereignty, it's real. Now, D.L. Moody was asked one day, what if I talk to someone who's not chosen by God? He said, I think God will forgive you for that. That's not what he was saying, I think. That's not ours to determine. That's God to determine. It's our responsibility to give the message to all. See, I can preach a message, whether here or elsewhere, and say, God, Christ died for all. The one who will come into him, he'll no wise cast out of like that, don't you? They'll come, you see. Receive Jesus as Savior. I don't mean you have to come forward. There's nothing wrong with that. But in your own mind and heart, realize you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save you by simple faith. Dear God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I cannot save myself. I realize now that Christ paid the price. He did the work, and I want to receive him as my personal Savior. Heard this morning as I came here. One last Sunday morning, he did that very thing. But I almost thought I went home and I failed that message that morning. Here, someone got saved. Isn't that interesting? Now, so that's the message of the to the sinner, concerning the sinner, the believer and the sinner. And look, let me look while you're in the New Testament. I want to show again God's sovereignty. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody knows 2, 8, and 9. I think I pointed this out the other morning, but it won't hurt to repeat it. And look at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. We're his workmanship. Now, I wonder what kind of workman people might think we have if God's the workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now, if I hire somebody to come to my house, we do my cabinets in the kitchen. I come home at night after the office hours, and I realize there's hammer marks in the cabinets. Some screws or nails were not put in properly. It looks a mess. What would I say? That person does not have good workmanship. That fair assumption? Okay. Now, if people look upon you as God's workmanship, what kind of message do they receive? Boards are not square. Nails not countersunk. Looks a mess. That's the way to see you as his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that which God has for you, he did that long, long ago. He chose what it should be. So we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, these good works. He's not giving everybody the same gift. He's not giving everybody the same concern for a particular work. What should we do then? We should bow before him in humility, desiring to glorify his name. Father, I at times don't really understand all that you want me to do, but I'm willing. I want to know. Please show me what I should do. Now, we had in our church years ago, when I was pastoring, I always thought I'd be pastoring, but God just picked me up out of there and took me elsewhere. But I had a great band of people, and I still talk to some of them on the phone. I left there in 1975. That's been a long time ago. John Dickey, one of our men, one day I said, John, you and Sue, his wife, a great couple, I said, why don't you be the young people's sponsors? Well, if you think that's right, we'll do that. But a year went by, and John came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I enjoy what I'm doing, but I don't really think that's my niche. I could have said, oh, John, we need you desperately. Don't take some other job. Do what you're doing. I could have done that. I said, well, John, I want you to be comfortable in what you're doing. I want you to feel at home in what you're doing. I want you to feel God's presence and his enabling in what you're doing. So we don't know everything, but we can try to be sensitive to what God wants us to do. But it says here, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know what beforehand means except beforehand. You know what I'm saying? I don't think it has to be mysterious. So God chose us from the beginning, we're told there in 2 Thessalonians, for salvation. You and I then have the privilege of going to someone, perhaps leading them to Christ. Coming back now to our text, if you will, to the Psalm 105. I want you to see how God works. Let me just repeat briefly. Here's the trial, which we'd all say, I don't want it. Here's the timing. Lord, I want mine right now. Give me patience. I want it right now, you know. So we don't like to wait. And then, here's the triumph. I now delight in God's will. Let's go back for a few moments, if you will, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Now, 20 years have gone by and this famine has come. Jacob and his family are out of food, almost out of food. You know, they select some to go down and make a deal in Egypt and bring some food back. Now, make a long story short, look what happens. These brothers who betrayed him and sold him almost 20 years before are now face to face with Joseph. I can imagine suspense on Joseph's part. They didn't know who he was. Look at verse 3 of chapter 45 of Genesis. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Often thought, I'd like to have a newsreel camera to zero in on their facial expression, wouldn't you? Does my father still live? Is he still alive? Notice, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph had been a prisoner, now elevated to be the prime minister of the land, second in command to Pharaoh himself. Most powerful being in the whole of Egypt. Interesting how God takes some of his people and puts them in choice spots. What about Daniel? Administrator there in Babylon. Interesting. I was told this, and I don't know how we could verify it for sure, but I've been told that when President Reagan kept, I used the term, not a diplomatic term, but pestering Gorbachev to let the Jews go back to Israel. And he kept at it. Pretty soon, the door was open for many of them to go back to Israel, down to Israel. I think in 1 year there might have been, what did they say, almost 500,000 people come into Israel. That'd make a big problem in our country, wouldn't it? Supply from all. I've been there and seen those villages they made. Nice homes. I've been told that when the Jews came out of, not all of them, but the many, many that came out of Russia and their satellites to Israel, they lost administrative genius. They could not survive. The thing collapsed. Communism collapsed. So we don't know all those by name, but that's true, and I think it is. God had them placed in certain places there. Now they're allowed to go down to Israel. I've seen some of them. They're in Israel, a musician maybe playing on the street corner, and have a little basket there to get some money for some food and all. Israel, done a great job for them. I guess you know the story. Can't get too far afield, but remember the story of the black Jews? They're in Israel. They went into Ethiopia. Some had never seen an airplane. They marched for days. The word got out. They could go. They marched to the landing field, airfield. And they got on these planes and brought them into Israel. One of our guides, his daughter, was working, doing her military duty and helping these Ethiopian black Jews in Israel. That's an exciting story. You ought to read it sometime. So it says here, here's Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Is he still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Notice, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Here are the events of history unfolding. Here the hand of God at work behind the scenes. God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There will still be 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you and the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but what? But God. You ever been treated wrong in business? Someone lost their business over mistreatment, stealing something from businesses. All kinds of wrong out there in the world. But notice here, for the believer, notice what it says here. But God, you sent me here, but it's God behind the scenes. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And notice down at this touching scene, can't read it all, but look at verse 14. Then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. What an emotional upheaval. Now look in chapter 50. Jacob and the whole family came down to the land, as you know, and so now that he's dead, his brothers probably fear, well, Joseph will take care of us now in a bad way. Look at verse 20. Well, look at verse 19. I'm trying to break in here. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. You write a whole story on that, could you not? But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And be comforted. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The whole 70 people came down out of Israel, down into Egypt. Joseph was administrator of this whole thing. So God, who is sovereign over all, is at work when we don't understand it, when we are disappointed in life, unexpected things come our way, job loss, home loss, physical ailments, whatever. God's not responsible for sin. God's not responsible for failure, but God allows it to come to pass. So I suggest to you, we ought to exalt God continually in our minds, and our work, and our jobs, and our homes, all about us. Realize that He is on the throne, and He'll provide somehow, some way. You remember the stories? I was born when the stock market crashed about that time. So I don't remember it. I heard stories about it, read stories about it. When the stock market crashed in 1929, I'm told a lot of people stepped out through windows and just committed suicide. All their confidence was in money, in worldly possessions. With it gone, there's no use living anymore. What a shallow life. We do not know what's in the future for our nation. We do not know what's in the future for us individually, for our families. But God's in control. Bow before Him. So we should walk then daily, I say even moment by moment, in His presence, desiring to honor Him, desiring that our lives might be a testimony of the same grace. So the sovereignty of God should not scare us, should not give us confusion in our minds. We should realize that God is at work when we don't see it. God was at work there in the life of Jacob's family. His rascal brothers sold him into slavery. God allowed that. And God overruled it for His honor, for His glory. He provided for all the people of Israel. Then they became what? A great multitude, 2 to 3 million people. Egypt said, we got to get rid of them. That's another story, another chapter.